He said something about, as you go about your day, cultivate communion, saith the Spirit of grace. Let me become to you more real than the personalities around you. How does this begin? How does this start? And how does it go to the maximum and mature level? Know this, saith the Spirit of grace, that if you will commune with me and turn to me on every issue, even if circumstances around you dictate that you cannot open your mouth by reason of audience, if you inwardly acknowledge my leadership, then on every issue of life you'll find the reward of me coming. And the cultivation of that trust will produce great revenue, saith the Spirit of grace. For need I remind you that before David slew his giant, he first slew the lion and the bear. And he learned to prove my voice, and he learned to prove my strength. Long before you're able to complete the great triumphs that I have destined for you, you must learn to win where you live, where you work, in your family. Know this, that trusting me for the little things will pay great dividends in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise you, Jesus. Well, let me encourage you to read your Bible. I was in a place yesterday, and it was back in there again today for a while. Do this periodically. Even if you don't go into the whole thing, read the first at least. Just make it a habit. Read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. The red, where Jesus is talking. His father gave him a revelation. And then he turned and he came to John with the revelation. He wanted John to give it to the churches. And you, when you read there, those first three chapters, it's all Jesus talking. It's good. It's powerful. But it's also very sobering. Hallelujah. It lets you know that what he feels about us. And it's a revelation that's to the churches in Asia. But really, it's a Latter-day church. He lists seven churches there. You know what's real sobering about it all? He talks about every single one of them to John. And he gives his comments and what he thinks about all the churches. He grades them. You know what the sobering part is? None of them got an A+. None of them did. It makes me say, God, you know what he said at the end of that three chapters? He said, because he really talked to them kind of tough. But he said this about what he had to say about all of it. He said, everyone I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That we're loved. And see, he peers He appears, John looks around. Now, here's what's so neat about Jesus. I believe that he's not always one appearance. I mean, he can change his form. He's always Jesus. John turned around in the spirit and he was there, and Jesus started talking to him, and he was this white horse rider, basically. Though it hadn't progressed to that part of the revelation. He had, his hair was wool, white, just glistening white. His eyes were like fire, his feet was like brass. He had a girdle of gold. He was on fire. It's like the radiance of the sun, the Bible said. Now, I have no problem. It's because I know what Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room. I have no problem about having this image of his friendship. There's not even a little quirk inside of me that can't see he and I fishing in a boat or on a big bass pond or throwing those banger lures with our casting rods. And Jesus just being a friend. Hey, Bronk. Yes, sir. Did I ever tell you about the man who... Did you ever hear the one about just telling jokes? Or... Did I ever tell you about how I created a certain part of the galaxy? Galaxy, it's 50 billion light years away from here. I mean, it was a deep time. Even the Father said, wow, after I got done. But that's friends. See, I played all kind of games with her when she was little. I mean, we played all kinds of stuff. I was Robin Hood. She was Maid Marian. I was wore out after every day, but I played with you can roll on the floor with your kids. But then there was times where I know you can't believe this about Amber. I had to sit her down and explain again the rules of the home. And so my role changed at that moment. See, he's your friend, but then when he's like John saw him, he's not ready to go fishing that day. He's real sober about what he's... And he said some extremely sobering things to the church. I mean, he said some things that the fear of God, and I believe that as we go forward, we need to have that reverential fear of God deep inside of us, that shakes us down to our core, that says, Holy Spirit, I know that you're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and I know that you're purging me, and I can only get there through you. And he said a lot of things. I can't do it justice, so you read it. He said a lot of things like, he that overcometh. In other words, if you win, you get to eat from the tree of life. You'll get a crown of righteousness. He said some sobering things to the churches that had allowed an infiltration of the world in there and a doctrine of the world. One church had a Jezebel spirit. Another one, he said, was dead. Another one, he said, was lukewarm. Another one had lost its first love. And he said about himself, he says, I have something against you. I'm your Lord. I've got something against you. Because you've lost your first love. Or you've done this or you've done that. And you know one of the most sobering things that it's amazing to me. And there's a doctrine that's prevalent. It's not a new doctrine. It's been since Jesus prophesied this to John. It's a doctrine of the world. It's a doctrine that you can get saved and then you can just do whatever you want to. And Jesus prophesied about that doctrine too. And in the last part, well, what he said was this. This is real sober. And I don't even know how you get around this if you have that other doctrine. I don't know how you get it. He said, to him that overcometh, he gets a white robe to wear. Now I'm paraphrasing. And I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Now, if he would not blot it out, does that mean that there's a possibility that somebody could run the gamut of the possibility that he could blot? Well, obviously so, because he's telling them, look, if you'll overcome, you wear this white robe and you can spend eternity with me. And I'm not going to go into what it was, that the possibilities of the jeopardy of that, but the soberness. Now, he's not mad at anybody. He's not angry, but he wants his church to know he's very serious about us winning in this life, because he's supplied everything for us to be holy, to be righteous, and go forward in Christ. Hallelujah. And I say, yes, Lord, we will stand and fight. Hallelujah. I glorify you. Would you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'd appreciate it. Father, I love you and I thank you for all these. I appreciate their prayers, the prayers of concern to lift me up before you. I receive life and grace and strength. Leadership of the Holy Spirit, only that I desire. Guide me, Lord, according to your purpose and will. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, we're going to be at the end of this in a very familiar portion of Scripture, which is Romans 8, which many of you can quote by heart, and your Bible probably can just open up to that. But let's go to a kind of a unfamiliar place, and that's the book of beginnings, which is the book of Genesis. Hallelujah. And let's go to chapter 37. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just going to skip over some things here and give you a shadow before we go into the fullness. We're going to look at something, and then we're going to look at something that fulfills what we're seeing here in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is so, you know, vitally, vitally important. If you don't have a background in it, then I would advise you, is James still in here, Maria? Hi, buddy. You got your Bible back there? Can I see it? Perfect. Can you bring it here? I'd appreciate it. And then you can come back in just a minute. Thanks a lot. This is James's Bible. Okay, thanks. Let me just talk for just a moment about the Old Testament. One of the things that I see in Christendom, especially in let's say our walk, because right now we don't have, you know, we have ladies that are doing their best to teach Sunday school lessons to our younger ones. We don't have what I grew up under, which was a real, you know, and I don't know. I mean, they're really doing an excellent job over there, and doing probably far more than I know. I know there's church going on over there. There's kids getting blessed. There's stories, not just to pacify kids, but real life things that are being taught. But what I'm saying is this: what we're lacking, as even in the churches that I'm familiar with, is one, it has to do with room. One, it has to do with facilitation and finding enough people and those helping her say yes and amen. But one of the things that lack, even in the adults, and this wouldn't, I mean, it would only be natural that it would, is a basic fundamentals of the Word of God. And the basic fundamentals are all those beginning with the Old Testament and going forward, and that understanding, because when you get to the new is us today. It's our new nature, but it's a type, typed and shadowed by so much of the old that the power of it is all the more made aware when you understand what made up the old and how we got Jesus, how God got Jesus in the earth. And that it's a tapestry, it's a beautiful story from Genesis to Malachi of all the powerful things that God did. Now, I saw this before church, and Matt had talked to me yesterday in a time we had together about this, but I would highly, for any of you that don't, that haven't been, let's say, there's a number of ways to say this, raised in a Sunday school environment where you learned about all those Old Testament stories, I would highly recommend, and if you were and you can't remember them, the best place to start is not necessarily in this Bible, but if you don't have a fundamental foundation, I would seriously get one of these. Seriously. This is James's Bible. It's the Action Bible. I picked it up. I looked at it. I really like it a lot. And he's read it almost through just in a short period of time. But I don't know. I haven't had a chance to look, but I think it'll start probably at the beginning and go all the way to the end. And it gives you a tremendous, something like this gives you a tremendous brief synopsis, and it gives you a fundamentals of how we got to where we're at in the beginning of the New Testament. When Amber was a baby and growing up, we went through two or three of these. Maybe not the Action Bible. This is probably the, you know, something really good here. But we went through two or three of these, didn't we? And she got where, when she was a teenager, I remember when we were having youth over here, and I wasn't even in charge of it, but there was somebody coming over from Fort Myers, and they would have, they would have Bible drills, and they would have contests and all those kinds of things about Old Testament characters. They got to the point where they literally ask you not to play anymore. They ask her not to play anymore because she was 100 out of 100. She knew all of the answers. She got so characterized in David and in Joshua and in Joseph and in all the Old Testament. They literally said, Amber, you're not on anybody's team because it's lopsided, because you know all the answers. She knew all the characters. She knew what they did, and she knew the kings and all those kinds of things. Why is that important? It is important because it will give not only your children, but you. If, you know, I'm interested in getting one of these myself. It will tell you in a brief synopsis what kings did what. And I know a lot of that. But this right here is so vitally important. And the reason why I'm saying that is because we're going into the book of Genesis right now in just a few moments. And we're not going to read a whole lot there. I'm just going to skip over because we're really going to go to the book of Romans and look at what it's saying in comparison to the book of Genesis. But I would highly, highly, I'm serious, this is not demeaning, this is Christ-like. If you don't understand, what's a minor prophet? What's a major prophet? Well, they may not mention major and minor in here, but you'll know in order how they prophesied to the book, how do they prophesy to the nations, those kinds of things. There's very, very powerful. James, thanks, buddy. Want to come get this now? Hallelujah. Very good. Thanks, buddy. So you can, where can they get those at? Barnes and Nobles. Probably find them online. Okay. Okay. So it's what you guys had. Okay. Latest edition. So advanced edition. So not only for your grandkids, not only for your kids, if you say, you know what, I don't understand a whole lot about Old Testament history, that's the place to start. Because this right here, You're going to get lost in it. You can get lost in it if you're not an avid reader. I mean, and you're just going to go down through it line on line. So hallelujah. Genesis 37, I think I said that. I'm just going to skip through this. This is the story, which is much more than a story, but it is a story of the lineage of the Jewish nation, which began, of course, with Abraham. And Abraham is not mentioned here so much. Isaac is his son. He's not mentioned so much. But his grandson, Jacob, which is later renamed by God Israel. And that's Israel, how Israel got its name, because it comes from its great-great-grandfather, Israel, which was Jacob. Jacob was a surplanter. He was a schemer. He's a shyster, you know, before he met God. And he could sell ice water to an Eskimo, and he, you know, and get change on it, you know. And he knew how to do it. And so God changed him. Just like when God changed Saul, he said, "Saul, you know, you're going to be a totally new man. I'm going to give you a name. His name's going to be Paul." So Paul, that wrote the New Testament, three quarters of it, two thirds of it, or however much, he was once a Saul, but Israel is earlier a Jacob. But here, he had 12 sons by a multiple wives, which in the shadow was an acceptable thing, but winked at by God. Winked at means like, okay, until I can get my son in the earth and you get a new nature, this is going to be permissible, but it's not the best. So you know that because God created a man and he created a woman. He didn't bring a harem to him. He brought one woman. Hallelujah. So God put the prototype in front of him right to start with. And so time progressed. Abraham becomes the first Israelite, per se, or Jew, and he's just really a Chaldean. He's just a Chaldean. He worshiped the moon. And he was worshiping the moon when God got him and said, "I want you to worship me, and I'm going to talk to you. Your father worshiped the moon. And so now I'm going to call you a different race." So somebody that's not a different race, just because God pronounced them a race, that's what they became. You're Jewish now. And then he had a son, Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob, and then, of course, here's Joseph. And I'm just going to kind of fill in a lot of blanks here because we really want to get to Romans 8 as quickly as possible and let you get home with your kids and all that wonderful stuff and rest for work tomorrow. But let's look at 37, verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph, which was his next to youngest son." And I'm going to fill in a lot of the blanks here. I'm inviting you, please, read some of this stuff in the future, in the near future. It's really wonderful. I'm going to give you the brief, get the book. This is the book. Get the movie. This is the movie. Read all the interlaces of this story. "And Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, 'Hear, I pray you, that this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf.' And his brethren said unto him, 'Shalt thou indeed reign over us?'" They didn't like that at all. "Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, Behold, I have a dream. I have dreamed a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars. They gave this patronage, or they gave worship to me. And he told them, he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him. I mean, this is a son he loves the most. And said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? Now, we're going to skip a lot. I'm just going to pick out, you know, when Joseph, here Joseph is at the top, per se, out of 12 brothers or 11 brothers, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. Every one of them, their posterity became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph is top of the class. His father loves him. And then he's really got this love for Benjamin, you know, because they've got the same mothers, the same mother. And so he really loves him. And when he's 17 years old, I don't know if I'll read that verse. I don't know if I'll be able to pick it out. But at 17, he has these dreams. Well, a 17-year-old is not wise enough to know you should keep this to yourself. So he runs out in the field and says, Oh, you know what, guys? I saw you bowing down to me. Or I saw this dream. In essence, that's what he was saying. You know, they knew, he knew. And then he tells his dad, Oh, I got another dream. All my brothers and mom and you, dad, you all bowed down to me. And his dad even, like, his brothers hated him because they had this jealousy thing. But at 17, you don't understand you should keep your mouth shut. So you say a lot of stuff. So everybody all right in here? Is it warm? How's the temperature? It's hot, isn't it? How are you, Miss Barbara? Huh? It's good? We're good? We're good. See, that's why we don't vote in this church. We never vote. Hallelujah. Thank you, Miss Barbara. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a prime example why we don't do that. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So they just said, Look, we've had enough of you. He's coming to do something. His father sends him out. So go find your brothers. They're out there somewhere in the field feeding my sheep, feeding the cattle. And go find them. Well, he goes on this journey, finds somebody, tells him, Go down there, turn here, turn there. You'll find your brethren. They see him coming. Look. He's coming. That's the guy we hate the most. He doesn't get along. We don't get along with him. So they cast him in this pit. Verse 28, it says, Then there passed by the Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they bought Joseph in Egypt. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, Here's a kid loved. Everything's going pretty well right. He seems to be having these dreams by God. He thinks, you know, at 17, somebody's going to rejoice with me. They don't. They hate him. They're already jealous of him. They throw him in a pit. So he's up, and then he's down. Okay, then he's in, literally down. He's in the pit. And then they say, look, Reuben comes to them, the tribe of Reuben, which he talks to him and says, let's not kill him, you know. Don't kill him. Let's just sell him. You know, just leave him be, basically. And then he goes away and he comes back. He finds out then that they have sold him, basically. He was kind of against the whole thing. Verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Now, just watch this. Maybe some of you are very familiar with this. Maybe everybody's familiar with this. But in the end, we won't hurry, but we'll go through it concisely. Romans 8. But here he goes, and he's on this train, this camel train, goes into Egypt, and they sell him, these Midianites sell him to Potiphar. And when they sell him to Potiphar, it's amazing how close Potiphar is to authority. He is the captain of the imperial guard. He's not the captain of an army. He's an imperial guard captain, which is the guard of the palace. And so he's right up in the palace. He's right up in Pharaoh's going on, whatever's going on. And it's amazing how far Joseph, at that point in time, he's that close to Pharaoh. And yet, it's amazing the ups and downs that take place in his life before he ever gets there. 38 is a cutaway in the movie of Joseph's life. It's something else, but it all ties in. But 39 picks up back with his story. And Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was, what does the Lord say here? He said he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had that he had put his hand to. And it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And watch this, it's so powerful how he just turned everything over to him. And he left all that he had into Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had. I mean, he didn't even know. He was so blessed, and he trusted this man so much that he had no idea of what he had, except the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Okay, here we go. Real quickly again, top of the class, or here he is. He's highest favored. He goes into a pit, literally. And typically, he goes into this pit, he goes down, he comes back up, he's sold into slavery. Now he goes into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar begins to watch this guy, and this Potiphar begins to get rich as a result of him being in his house. But not only is he rich, begin to get rich, he trusts him with everything. I mean, he trusts him to steward so much that he just doesn't ask. I mean, all of us would like to have a steward like this. All you get at the end of the month is the end statement. You didn't have to work. You didn't have to do anything. You trusted this guy, and all you see is, my God, I doubled my profits this month. And the guy is not even asking you to get involved. And he trusted him. All he ever wanted was, Joseph would come in here and say, sit there, Potiphar. We'll bring your food in here. You're getting richer by the day. You just go enjoy your golf game. Enjoy life, because I'm making you rich. And he trusted everything to Joseph. He just got richer and richer, and he just trusted everything to Joseph. Then, of course, sad news. Potiphar's wife, Satan threw something in there. Potiphar's wife, she begins to lust after him. And every day, he comes in. She's saying, you know, come to me. Let's do something. Watching my words with the kids. She's begging him. One day, it was a setup. One day, you know, when there was no other servants in the house, she literally tries to overtake this guy. And he says, I can't do this to Potiphar, my master, and I can't even do it to the Lord. I mean, now I'm paraphrasing. I can't do it to, I love my master and I love the Lord. I can't do it. So he runs out. Sometimes it's just better to run than stand and fight. But she grabs his coat. Now, this is not the coat of many colors. They took that one back to his father and said, a wild beast has killed your son. That's at 17. These years are passing. Now Potiphar, verse 19 of 39 says, and it came to pass that when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. Now here he goes again. He's back under the slave, a place where the king's prisoners were bought. And he was there in the prison, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him his mercy and gave him favor. So here comes the favor of God again into his life. And in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners that were in his prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it, and the keeper of the prison looked not, just like Potiphar. I mean, this guy's such a steward and such a mind. He turned everything over to him. He looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. 1, 2, and 3 of 40 says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker, the butler and the baker, and there's a candlestick maker in here somewhere, but I don't know where that's at. And he offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butler and against the chief of the baker. And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard into a prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Skipping, skipping, skipping. These guys have dreams. These guys are in Joseph's care. Joseph interprets their dream. One gets a good one. You're going to be restored. The dreams are one. He says, both are 3 days. Guess what? Cupbearer, 3 days you're going to be restored to the king. Guess what, baker? In 3 days your head is going to be taken off of you. You're going to be hung, and the birds of the air are going to feed on your flesh. And he's like, can I get another prophecy, please? You know, can I get a second opinion here? Yeah. That is important at that point in time. He offended the king. It's important where you get your culinary training at, evidently. So he tells him this. And he tells him, and in verse 13 it says, yet within 3 days the days shall the Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, and after the former manner when thou wast in his butler. But he said this, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me unto his house. So he's saying to him, he says, look, you're going to get out of here in 3 days. And in 3 days, I'm asking you, as soon as you come into the Pharaoh's court, and as soon as everything is pacified, please remember to mention me, because I'm not from this land. I was once highly favored. I got sold. And this is the second time since I've been here. This is the third time. I mean, really, if you guys let me down, this will be a major catastrophe in my life. I don't know how to start over again. I don't know how, you know, remember me, because I'm, you know, he had something to say into their lives. And in verse chapter 41, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 years, full 2 years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by a river. And so he goes into this. God gives him a dream about 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Verse 9, it says, he's asking for interpretation. He doesn't know what he had just dreamed. And I know we're speeding through this, but it's important. Then he spake, verse 9 says, then spake the chief butler, that's the one that got restored 2 years earlier, unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And Pharaoh was angry with his servant, he put me in prison. So he recounts this whole thing. He says, you know, this young man, he did this and blah, blah, blah. And he interpret for me. So Pharaoh goes and gets him. Verse 38, chapter 41. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we, because Joseph comes in and he says basically this, you've had these dreams. He saw this real quick. He saw these cattle come up out of the river, Nile. When they come up, there were seven fat ones. And then behind them came seven skinny, scrawny ones. And the seven skinny, scrawny ones ate them. And they got no fatter. They were just as lean and anorexic after they ate as they were in the beginning. Then he said he saw seven ears of corn that were fat and bursting with life. Seven other lean ears that were blasted by the wind came in and they devoured the fat ones. And Joseph said, I got it. You know, I got it before you're done speaking. I know, basically. You're going to have 7 years. And then he's 7 years of plenty, and then you're going to have 7 years of extreme dearth. And the Bible describes this as it happened in the whole earth. It wasn't just located in Egypt. It happened in the whole earth. So Joseph says to him while he's interpreting his dream, he says, this is what you need to do. Not only do I got the interpretation of the dream, I can tell you the wisdom of God. Set somebody into effect. Have them start gleaning in these 7 years, putting into storage bins all over in every city of Egypt, so that when it comes to 7 years of dearth or 7 years of famine, we're going to survive. And the whole world, basically, they didn't even know then that the whole world was going to be coming and just literally paying a great ransom to survive. The whole world emptied out their pockets to Egypt. Now let me just finish with this part, and then we'll quickly go there. When Pharaoh did this, or when Joseph said this to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, in verse 41, I set thee over all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him his vestures and fine linen and put a gold chain on his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him and bowed the knee unto him, ruler over all of Egypt. Now, verse 46 is significant because it says Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, we'll turn over into Romans 8. So let's go there. Just read a couple verses there. What was that last verse that we read? How old was Joseph when he interpreted this vision? He was what? 30 years old. He was 30 years old. He was 17 when he had this vision that God was going to do something. Now he's 30 years old. If we would have read on and if we'd have had the time, we would have found out this, that those 7 years of those 7 years of plenty came. And then at the end of those 7 years, so that's 30 plus 7, he's 37 years old. Then when he meets his brethren, and there's a long story there, the brothers come, he knew them immediately. They did not know him. He'd grown up from a kid. Now he's a man. They didn't recognize him. And he says, you're spies. He says, no, we're not spies. He says, you're spies. Do you have any more brothers? Yes, we have one, the youngest one. And he said, go and get him or don't come back. So long story, but anyway, it's 2 years later into the famine that the brethren come to Egypt. So he's 39 years old. He's 39 years old when all this takes place. In Joseph's life, here's the point. Here's the major point. And this is what we see about the Holy Spirit out of Romans 8.
and a very familiar scripture that we all love, patronize, and say this is what we live much of our life by, the praying in other tongues. In Joseph's life, from 17 to 39, he had an extreme amount of ups and downs, an extreme amount of favor, an extreme amount of so-called failure. Now, the end, he was established, and he lived the rest of his life. He brought all of his brethren over. They settled in the land of Goshen. There was 70 of them when they got there, counting Joseph, his wife, and two kids. There were 66 and four. There were 70 of them all together. 430 years later, they become the nation of Israel that goes out of Egypt, 1.5 million, 2 million people. They had a lot of kids in between. But at 39 years old, this guy's been in prison. He's been out. He's been slave. He's been out. He's been in prison. He's been out. He's been denied, and yet he's been top of the class. Ups and downs. Let's look at verse 26 for just a moment before we close tonight. Love this scripture. How many of you love praying in other tongues and know that's a vital part of your life? Look at it. Don't read it with me. I mean, read it with me, but don't read it like we always read it. Look and let the Holy Spirit speak. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, it says itself in the King James, better translation, Himself maketh what? Intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And let me tell you something. This is for, it says, he maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And likewise, the Spirit helpeth I'm looking for we know not what we should pray. Verse 27, and he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. That's the mind of Christ. Now, this is the verse I was looking for. He knows what is the mind of Christ, that which is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints, these saints, according to the will of God. Are you a saint? Yes, you have been identified. All self-edification is light, literally is, it's not the full-blown, like we think about deep groanings of intercession. But when you're praying most of the time, you are in 1 Corinthians 14, the one that is edifying himself. You're in Jude 20, building up his most holy faith. But you literally are in a type of, a very small type of intercession, which is found in this verse. The Holy Spirit's praying for you because you're a saint. You are included in this. He's edifying you and building you up, and he's praying the mind of the Spirit for you in intercession. We call it edification, but it is light intercession. He's building you up, and he's making sure that the plans and the purposes and the pursuits of God are going, the destinies of God are going to be fulfilled in your life. Now, this is the part I really love here because it's so beautiful when you see it, and you see it out of the old. See, God took all of everything that happened for evil in Joseph's life, and he changed it into something good. He continually rerouted Joseph's life. He continually took everything that come at him to put him down and to cause him to say, this prophecy is not going to come to pass. You know, fooey on this. I lost hope because at 17 I had a prophecy, but now I'm 39 years old and I don't see it coming to pass, and I've been up and down and up and down, and where's all this? Where's God in all this? And yet God is continually, and it's not until the end that he goes, wow, I see the hand of God in all this. I see how God did this, how God purposed certain things, but how that God changed certain things. And now when we look at the old, we can see the new even better, because the Holy Spirit says here, or the Word of God says here, that he searches, verse 27, he searches our hearts, knows all of our pursuits, everything that's going on in our life. He knows what... He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, that's me, that's you, according to the will of God. And we know, as a result, everything in context with what he's just saying, this praying in tongues, when you're praying in tongues, you are manifestly dictating the purpose of God to be prayed out for your life in the mind of Christ against all up and coming obstacles that's going to put you in a place where that's it. It submerges you under a place of care, despair. Praying in tongues is praying the mind of Christ that eventually will do this. We know that all things what? In this where the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. Now, how can I describe this? When someone says, from a disposition like, well, this is all going to work out. God did this for my good. Or you've heard people say, let me clarify. When somebody dies of cancer and five people get saved at their funeral, God didn't kill that person with cancer so five people could get saved at their funeral. Good came out of that. Obviously, when people get saved, God's glorified. When a young man or a young lady has a tragic accident and they're killed as a teenager and 15 or 20 teenagers get saved at their funeral, praise God, but God did not kill the teenager so those people could get saved. It's just that's not. And so sometimes you see people say, well, you know, God's working. God works all things together for His good. And their disposition in that is that God had something to do with that. Either He did that in some kind of form that we can't imagine, or that He was passive enough. See, some people always say, well, no, I don't think God was really did that. But here's a hard thing for people to understand unless you pray in the Holy Ghost. When you deduce that God is all-powerful, and He is, when you deduce that God is sovereign, and He is, except that it has to be in line with everything else that He says about Himself, then it's hard for a person to say, well, then God, He may not have dictated this, but He gave permission to it. That's not correct. That means He gave a nod of okay. Let me tell you something. There is so many things that God wants to stop before they happen, but He can't. Because beyond our knowledge of how real this is, this sovereign ruler of the universe, this one that's got fire in His eyes, He's expecting us now as the church to do something about it. He's expecting us to go to a place where what He said is so real that we can change destiny. So not everything happens for a purpose. Not everything that is thrown in your way happens for a purpose. A lot of what happens is an obstacle. It's a prison that you've got to say, look, if I don't fight this, I'll stay in it. And yet, when it says this, He works all things together for our good. What it's saying is this, in the midst of that, that when the Holy Spirit is able to invade it through the intercession of your prayers and pray the mind of Christ, then the Holy Spirit is able to take a tapestry and take everything that is working against you and then begin to stand and reroute it into a place where God begins to take all that evil and change it by praying in tongues and change it by the divine destiny. Now, all those things out of evil, see, cancer is supposed to kill you. Depression is supposed to slow you down. It's not that any of that in itself. God's not leaving you. God doesn't want you in those conditions. God doesn't have... I'm not a baker. I'm not a cook. This is my cook. What are you shaking your head? I make a mean bologna sandwich. I'm not like Mavis. I didn't win Second in the Nation at barbecuing. I'm begging her to make me a barbecue chicken right about now. She says, I will, Pastor. She told me I will. You got to take me hunting first. Oh, that's my kind of woman. So I said, me and you and Amber will go sometime. And I'm not, don't try to correct me. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm going to get this wrong. Because I don't know what I'm doing. But you're going to make this nice chocolate cake. So you got, you know, this flour. Candy goes, oh, no, please don't start into this. Chocolate flour, whatever. Now I'm already I know that there's some flour in there. I know that I don't want to eat that flour as it is. I know there's probably some raw eggs in there. I don't want to eat those raw eggs as they are. I know there's probably a stick of butter in there. Maybe there's some milk in there. Maybe a pinch of salt in there. Come on, I might bake this thing before it's all over. There's raw cocoa in there, and that's bitter, and there's sugar in there to make that chocolate sweet. Well, Candy says. But when you put it all together, when it comes out, and if you've done a good job, you got something delectable, something worthwhile. The Holy Spirit, all of anything that wants to stop you in your life, and you say, I messed up, or this is a trial, I don't see how I'm going to get out of this, keep praying in tongues, because He's going to take that, and He's going to take this, and truly, they're partially right. They really are partially right when they say God's working everything good to the good out of this thing. They're partially right, but they're only right if they understood that that thing that came in and of itself is destruction, not sent by God. If they only understand that if God gets to get out on that thing and gets to reroute it back into will and back into purpose, then He can take all of these elements that are a mess and bring them back in by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why I love praying in tongues. It's destiny, because no matter what kind of mess I find myself in, if I keep praying, He puts all the components back together and He bakes a cake. And this is what it is. All of it has worked together. Now I see. God wasn't in it, but God took everything that Satan had to my destruction and changed it back into His will. And now we need to let God bake some cakes in our life. Hallelujah. We need to understand that He's baking some beautiful things in our life. And right now, see, this is not where we're always going to be. I hope you can close your eyes and see a multitude of people coming in here by the thousands. This is not the forum we're going to live in. There's a revival that's coming to planet Earth. And Satan's trying to stop you. Man, I close my eyes. You know what I see in the natural? This is my... Everybody's got to have those wish dreams. I got this dream. Besides for revival, besides for going up into another place of glory, those are top of the list. But the top 10 imaginations... See, I close my eyes and I see this big house. My house. It's got a big porch all the way around it. It's got the upstairs is mainly for me to pray. What's that song with that old, it was like 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, my father's house, a big, big house, yeah. Lots and lots of rooms. That's my rooms. I got 4 or 5 of them downstairs. You know what that's for? That's all of my posterity. That's all my grandkids. Man, I can sing yellow, red, black, and white now. Hallelujah. They're all precious in His sight. Hallelujah. The greatest thing that you can do, see, God just baking a cake in my life. Because I keep praying in tongues. And He just keeps painting this tapestry, because I keep, and all these beautiful things are taking place. Hallelujah. Blessings. I close my eyes. I can't wait to the day that we can just see the finances come into this place, where I can just go and just present that and pay this place off. That's one of the greatest desires of my heart, for a testimony and to one half of a partnership to just present this and with no fanfare or nobody around, just privately say, without touching, can I pray the priestly prayer and bless? I see blessings over this house. I see a prosperity coming that is way beyond. We're not always going to be where we're at right now. God's going to prosper us to the point we can get this out to the nations. Hallelujah. Do you see it? If you keep praying in tongues, you'll see it. Hallelujah. If you keep praying in tongues, what today is your challenge and what today is your pout, tomorrow will become your greatest victory, because you will see that what Satan meant for bad and evil, God will take, and you will today be, you may feel in prison today, but if you'll follow the end of this thing, you'll stand up and say, look, hey, God wasn't in the evil part. He wasn't in this, that, the other, but God took it and he baked a cake. Why? Because all things literally it means as you keep praying in tongues, God takes this, he takes that, he takes it and he changes it all and compasses it and causes it to go right back into his will and purpose. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Makes me want to pray in tongues all day tomorrow. Hallelujah. How many of you love praying in tongues? It's a good thing. You can't mess it up. I was taught by a good man, Mr. Pastor Dave Roberson, you can't mess it up. It's like an anvil, you can't tear it up. I love that part, because I could mess up a lot of stuff. Hallelujah. Why don't you just stand and worship God with me for just a moment? Hey, why don't we put something out here? As you're worshiping, if you hear something in your spirit about giving tonight, it would be so much appreciated. How many of you know we're going someplace? You've been a great audience. You stayed with us. But how many of you know that these things are really worth hearing? They really are powerful. So we'll sing through this song. We'll worship. And in just a few moments, if you have something to give, bring it down. If not, then just worship the Lord, and then you can feel free to leave at any given point. Father, I just bless you tonight. Let's agree together. I just bless you. I bless them. You're so beautiful, Jesus. Oh, God, I thank you for all the wonderful things that you're weaving in our life, all the wonderful purposes. Oh, so many things, Lord God, that come in our life, and you didn't send them to start with, but Lord God, then you get involved as we pray the mysteries. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that every one of us have a purpose and a destiny in you. And I commit this group tonight to you. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Bless them as they go home. Bless them in the highways and bless them in the byways. And I commit all things to your purpose in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. And you are dismissed. If you have something, please bring it forward. Hallelujah.